All right, we're going to continue through the book of John, John chapter number 3. Those of you that don't know, the website, I'm trying to keep it updated, try to keep the sermons on there. If you miss one or you want to go back and hear one, the sermons are on there, the Bible studies are on there. You can go on there and listen to the things that we've taught. You can listen to the preaching. You can also check out the repairs on church, Vacation Bible School, some of the pictures from that. And we try to keep it as updated as we can. And so do pray for that. It'd be outreach. People go on all the time. I've got a buddy in North Carolina that texted me. He said his grandma's been listening to the preaching on there. And so I'm honored that she would. And so he was one of my best friends. But there in North Carolina, we've known each other for 20-some years now. It seems like, man, now when you get to say you've known friends for 20-some years, one of my best friends, we've been best friends for 30-some years because we've known each other since first grade. And so it starts, man, you start realizing the years you rack it up when you say you had a friend for 30-some years. And some of you are going, I got friends for 60-some years. That's all right, man. You can laugh a little bit. We're going to continue through the book of John. John chapter number 3. Those of you that, most of you here know, but I do come with a warning. I am a southern preacher. I do get loud, spit, slobber. I don't run. You don't have to worry about that. But I do move around a little bit. So that is your warning. And but at the end of service, we give you altar call. This altar's open. We want you to use it. We want it to be used. And come do with whatever the Lord's dealing with you. Don't be afraid of this altar. My pastor taught me years ago, I'm not afraid of those, and I don't get scared for those that come to the altar. I get scared for those that never make a trip to the altar. Those are the ones that scare me. And so I've learned from that. That's why we don't stop the kids from coming. We want them to come and get familiar and come pray on this altar. So when the time comes and the Lord deals with them about their need for salvation, they'll be ready and receptive. And so we're going to continue right here in the book of John now. And this is the story. This covers a little bit of John's life, and we'll try not to be too long. So John chapter number 3, verse number 22 says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Arnon near to Salim, because there was much water there." And that's an important statement, and we'll get into it in just a minute why. "But there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. For the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Father, we thank you for the opportunity to preach once again. Thank you for the Word of God. I pray that you would take this message this morning, the testimony of John the Baptist, God, and what great things he spoke of you. And I pray that you would use it to burn in hearts. And Lord, use it to teach. And Lord, bring some lost sinner to that place, God, of repentance, that place of salvation, God. And Lord, some lost or some backslidden saint, God, who's still walking a distance. I pray, God, that this morning, this message, and the ending of it, Lord, would encourage them, God, to get their heart right with you. Lord, may we be careful to thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in this verse of Scripture, a lot of this is dealing with John. And we know John is the man of God that God chose, and we don't know exactly. I looked this up a while back trying to see, but there is no real definite answer to know how long John the Baptist's ministry was. We know that John the Baptist was 6 months older than the Lord Jesus as far as his flesh is concerned, because we find in the book of Luke, it tells us about the story of John the Baptist's mother being 6 months pregnant and all. And so John the Baptist is about 6 months ahead. So we don't know if he just started 6 months before the Lord. He may have been going a while before the Lord. We don't know exactly. But we know after the Lord comes on the stage that John the Baptist's ministry less than that, really, that first year of the Lord's. And so John, I believe, really probably had a ministry, maybe in grand total, may have been less than a year. But just in that short amount of time, God used this man of God to call people back to him. And we read about that and learned about that on Tuesday night, where God said that there would be a dry spell there in the land of Israel. There would be no prophecy. There would be no men of God standing up and proclaiming the word of God. And there was a 400-year drought from the last prophet of Malachi till John the Baptist stepped back on the scene. And John the Baptist was a special man. There's no doubt about that. Though he's not like the Lord, who had no beginning. Yes, Jesus was born into this world, but he had no beginning. He was God in the flesh. John the Baptist, the Bible says, and I can't quite understand it all. I've heard some men try to explain some of it, but the Bible did tell us there in the Gospels that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And some people, and it says he'd also come in the spirit of Elijah's. And so they asked him if he was that person. And he said, no, he denied not. As far as he knew, he was just John the Baptist. He was filled from the womb with the Holy Spirit of God. He was so filled that when Mary came in and just spoke, John the Baptist, the Bible says, leaped in his mother's womb from hearing Mary speak and knowing who that was and knowing who she was carrying. And Mary was just a vessel that God had used to bring forth that special thing. And that was one of the other things we talked about on Tuesday night. The prophecy there in Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And a lot of modern versions change that to a young lady shall conceive. And that in no way is anything special. Young ladies conceive all the time. So the importance there in Isaiah is for that verse to say that a virgin would conceive. And so that's because of the Lord. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, and she did not remain a virgin. She had many kids after Jesus. We know that Jesus had at least 3 brothers and 2 sisters. And we can give you verses of scripture to back that up. Some believe she may even had a lot more than that. But we know that it mentions 3 of his brothers by name and says sisters, plural, in one particular scripture. So we know that that's why she had at least 5 kids after the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, but John is giving record here now. We're going to look at the baptism of John here in verse number 22. We'll start. And in these days, Jesus and his disciples came after these things, Jesus and his disciples in the land of Judea, and there they tarried and baptized. And so they asked John, or they asked about his baptistry. They asked, the Lord asked the religious people about John's baptism, whether it was of heaven. And I believe it absolutely was, because it continued to be passed on. In verse number 26, they passed this on. John knew it must pass on. That's why he baptized. He baptized the disciples. He baptized the Lord. But I love what John said. John said, he told the Lord, he said, I must need be baptized of thee. He knew that who Jesus was. He knew Jesus was a lot more important than he was. He was willing to be baptized of him. And Jesus told him, said, suffer it so to be. But I'm not the baptized. Jesus did not come baptizing. You know, a lot of verses it says, and Jesus baptized, but other ones it tells you, it's not him that's doing the baptizing, it's his disciples. Jesus himself didn't actually baptize anybody. John passed it down to the disciples. We know that he baptized the disciples because at least 2 of Jesus' disciples came from John and his disciples, John and Andrew, I think, if I remember correctly, were actually disciples and followers of John the Baptist. And so they followed him. John baptized them, and they took that and passed it on down. So John the Baptist baptizing is very important. It was something that was continual going on, but it's not part of salvation. We know this. It's not part of salvation. Turn with us to John chapter number. They say, well, we did here. I put the wrong. I think it's supposed to be Matthew, and I wrote down John. Let me double check. I'm pretty sure it's supposed to be Matthew 3. Let me double check. I wrote John 3, but I'm pretty sure it's Matthew. Yeah, Matthew chapter number 3. Turn with Matthew chapter number 3. I wrote that down wrong. As soon as I seen John there, I was like, I ain't right. Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. It says here, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the Saint John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. How would you like that to be your diet? Locusts and wild honey. Has anybody here ever had a strange... Anybody here had any kind of bugs? No, nobody? I figure some of y'all people, older folk, man, would eat some of that stuff. I don't know. I tell people, look, you don't realize how blessed we are in the country we live in. We don't have to eat those kinds of things if we don't want to. I don't know why you'd want to, but anyway. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all round about, all region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. See, this is what we teach, and what the Word of God teaches, is that before salvation or before baptism can take place, there must be a confession of sins. And now they were publicly confessing. We don't want to know your sins. We don't believe that you ought to confess our sins to us. He believes, and John was teaching, you confess your sins to the Lord before you be baptized. And baptism is very important. It's not any part. It doesn't add to salvation. Though a lot of people teach that. A lot of denominations, religions teach that. Baptism does not add to salvation. It is an outward expression saying, I identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why John tells them here. He tells the religious people, the scribes and Pharisees. He said, they bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. He said, I'm not going to baptize you till you show me that something's changed in your life. And that's what I believe too. A lot of people will come up, make a profession, and thank the Lord for that. Then they'll want to be baptized. Praise God, I want to be baptized. I'm ready to use that thing. We finally got it. Mitch's boy came over this past week. I call him his boy. Some people get confused. I'm sorry. Mitch's helper. But Mitch's helper came over this week and put the nozzle on there. Now we're ready to use this baptistry. Now we just need some people to get right with God, confess their sins, be saved, and be baptized. But John told him, said, I'm not baptizing you. I'm not giving you anything that you may say, hold on to him and say, hey, well, you baptized me, so therefore you believe I'm saved. John said, bring forth therefore fruit, meat for repentance. Show me that you've repented. Show me that you really are saved. Show me that you put your faith and trust in God. And he gives some examples here. I think it's this verse, these verses. He says now, they come many, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, I got to slow down. I know. Oh, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And in one other, this is not the one, I think it's in the book of Luke, Mark, but he tells them, he says the Roman soldiers that came to him, and he told the Jews, the tax collectors, the Jews, he said, you want to show me that you're saved, that you're a difference? Don't take any more money than what you're supposed to. He told the soldiers, he said, don't be doing things to people that you're not supposed to be doing. I'm paraphrasing. And he told them that. He said, that's how you can show me that you've changed. When God changed my life, people asked what happened to me. Some of my best friends, I said, we heard something happened to you, and they took off and ran. I met two of my buddies come out of a gas station. They said, we heard something happened to you. God took the filthy mouth, the filthy language. Listen, without the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaking. Don't tell me that you're saved. Don't tell me you repented your sins when you can't get control of your tongue. Because no man can tame the tongue. Only God can. You want to quit cussing? You gotta let the Lord do it. You want to quit drinking? You gotta let the Lord do it. Bring forth therefore fruit, meat for repentance. it showed me that something's changing in your life. Even a little child, even my 10-year-old daughter, when they make professions, there should be a different attitude. They should be a lot more submissive. They should have a servant's heart, a servant's attitude. When you don't want to be, when somebody tries to tell you something to do and you rebel against it, then you can't tell me that the Lord Jesus Christ lives inside of you. Because Jesus never rebelled against anybody. He freely laid down his life for us. They didn't have the horse and holding his hands down when they nailed him to that cross. The Bible says he freely laid down his life. John the Baptist told us, if you're going to come forth for baptism, if you're going to come forth to be baptized, you're going to have to show me that something's changed in your life. I know that there's denominations that teach, well, that's part of salvation, because the Bible says at the end of the gospel, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's right. And it's saying that if they don't take that first step of obedience, they really didn't get it. If you claim that you've been saved, but you've never taken that first step, nobody had to beg me to get in there. I went seeking out my pastor and said, I didn't get baptized. I wasn't even raised in a church where we were baptized like this. I was raised in one where we sprinkled. My wife was too. But when we got saved, nobody had to beg us to plead with us or prod us or poke us to get us in the baptistry. We knew that we needed to be baptized. That's a sign. You know why that we say, you know, because people say, well, yeah, but he that believeth in his baptism shall be saved. Well, then what do you do with the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross was never baptized. You're going to tell me the Lord lied to him? That's why we believe that baptism is not part of salvation. I know there's a lot of people that teach it and stuff, but it's not part of salvation. The thief on the cross never did anything good. One had a chance, rejected the Lord. The other one said, all he said was, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It was a change of heart to him. He never came down and was baptized. And the Lord, what did the Lord tell him? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't give no money. He didn't have no sacraments. He wasn't baptized. He didn't confess. There was no sin confessed as far as we know. What was recorded in the Bible? It was just a change of his heart and knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ was.
Baptism. We believe you ought to. John knew that there must be a change first. He said, I'm not baptizing you bunch of religious people till you show me that you changed. Luke chapter number 20 tells us here what I was talking about a minute ago. He said Jesus challenges the Pharisees on this. Luke chapter number 20 verse number 1 says, and it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came unto him with the elders. I'm going to slow down. I'm going to try. Sorry. And spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? See, they thought that you had to have some kind of authority. You had to have some kind of letters behind your name, your doctor's degree. That's where we're at now in our days. When people start asking you a question, you tell them, I mean, everything the Bible says, well, do you have a degree to go with that? No. Ah, well, then you're not qualified. Listen, Jesus used a bunch of fishermen. He used 12 men. 11 of them was saved. One of them was lost. Those 11, and God called one more to make it 12 again. Those 12 disciples, only one of them really had any kind of knowledge and learning. That was Paul the Apostle. That's the only one. God used the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. He sent the one wise man, the one that did have a degree, unto the Gentiles because it didn't mean much to them about their degrees. But he sent the bunch of fishermen and the ones that didn't have any kind of degrees, he sent Peter and John to the Jews. And he said, these be ignorant men. That's what the book of Acts tells them. So these be ignorant men, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. And they could tell it was something different. The Jews said, tell us by what authority. He answered and said unto them, I'll also ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say, then why then believed ye not him? And if we say of men, all the people will stone us. For they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered But they could not tell whence it was. You know, these are the wise men. Jesus, all the time, they try to corner him. They try to trap him. And Jesus would turn it right back on them again. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it of men? You got to make that decision yourself this morning. Well, I believe what the Bible says, and John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that after I get saved, I'm to be baptized by submersion. Immersion. Submersion. Or I believe it's supposed to be sprinkling. I'll tell you what it shows right here. It says, verse number 23 in John 3, John was baptizing in Arnon near to Salim because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Why is that important? Because if sprinkling was the way that God wanted us to be baptized, then it wouldn't take much water. But if submersion is what God wanted, and we'll get into that on Sunday night, we welcome you to come. Because baptism, again, baptism is a picture of the death. You stand there, the water's here, the death, the cross, and when you go down, it's the burial, and when you come back up, it's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that important? That's what it's supposed to picture. And you can go to the book of 1 Corinthians, and it talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. That's why it's important. Because of what way we baptize. Because it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. It's also important how you're baptized. You're supposed to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All that is very important, and we'll get into that. But if you've never been and you believe you've got saved, you ought to want to get baptized the right way, the biblical way, after salvation. John knew that you must be saved first. And he told the Pharisees, I'm not going to do it until you get saved. John knew that it came from heaven. That's why he did it. Nobody else had done this before. John the Baptist just started doing it. Why? Because God sent it to him from heaven. John knew it had to be passed on. That's the baptism of John and why it's important. Number two now, the bravery of John. The bravery of John. You know, John had the opportunity. Men through the ages have claimed to be Jesus. They've claimed that they're Jesus, or they claim that they're the calling or whatever, and try to take the Lord's place and try to do these different things. But John immediately says, I'm not him. John chapter number 1, you can go back here. We did this just a few weeks ago. John chapter number 1, verse number 19. John 1:19 says, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They're all coming to him. All the Jerusalem, or all of these Jews are coming to him. John could have built his own following. John could have built his own cult. But you know what he did? He said, it's not about me. It's not about me. He said, confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. As said the prophet Isaiah. John the Baptist denied himself. He said, it's not about me. In those verses we read over there, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's what the Christian life is about. People say, oh, it's hard. I can't do all these things. That's exactly right. You can't do them. You can't live this life. We can't live and try to not sin of ourselves. It's got to be the Lord. It's got to be God living on you and on the inside that keeps you from that. It's got to be God that keeps you from cussing. It's got to be God that keeps you from drinking. It's got to be God that keeps you from swearing and telling dirty jokes. It's got to be God that keeps you from doing things and cheating on your wife and cheating on your husband. It's got to be the Lord. People say, there's a lot of rules and regulations. It's not rules and regulations. I don't have to do these things. I get to do them for the one that died for me. shed his blood, came to this earth, was beaten. The Bible said his vestige was so marred more than any man. The flesh was literally ripped off of him. His inwards were exposed. He was just hanging there in open shame. For you and I, the least we can do is live for him to tell others what he's done for us. John denied himself. He could have had a great following, but he said, it's not about me. I'm weary of preachers that everybody likes. Matter of fact, the Bible says, well, woe unto him when all people speak good of you. You know who I'm talking about. There's some men out here, some preachers. They never preach against anything. And everybody loves them. Oh, I love such and such. He's such a good, charismatic preacher. I know. But that's not the way you're supposed to be. Let me show you what the qualifications for a man of God are. Turn with us to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Here's the qualifications for a preacher. There's two times that this is in the Bible. It's in 1 Timothy and it's in the book of Titus. The qualifications for a man of God. People always ask, where is it at? Where is it at? Here you go. This is where the qualifications are. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now the word bishop is interchangeable with the word preacher and pastor. People say, I know what a lot of denominations created the office of a bishop so that people didn't have to meet these qualifications. But I can show you what the Bible says. How many of us in here know who Judas was? Anybody know what Judas was? Judas was one of the Lord's disciples, right? Was he ever a pastor? The same word that's used for bishop here is the same word that's used in the book of Acts where it talks about his bishopric. When Judas sinned and refused to get saved, his bishopric is the same word in the whatever language it was, Greek, is the same word that's right here, this word bishop. So was Judas ever anything other than a preacher? No, but it's the same word. Just because I want you to understand that, because here's the qualifications. This is why we stand against a lot of this mess. It must be a man of God. It's not what I said, it's what God says. It says, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth the good work. A bishop must then be blameless. That means he's not to have, you can't go out and find things out about him. Now, if he's got stuff in his past, we got to forgive too. But if somebody claims to be a man of God, claims to be saved, and there's things going against him, then he's disqualified. He must be the husband of one wife, and that doesn't mean one at a time. The husband of one wife. I know that sounds harsh, but listen, God forgives for divorce and remarriage. He absolutely does. He puts it under the blood, and you can do anything else in the church but be a pastor, preacher, or a deacon. Everything else, Sunday school teacher, lead the singing, anything else. God just puts special requirements on the man of God. He's to be the husband of one wife. He's to be vigilant. He's to be sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. If you sit under a man of God, whether he claims to be a pastor, preacher, priest, whatever it is, he's supposed to be apt to teach. If he can't teach you what the Word of God says, he's not qualified. How many of you ever sat under somebody that you sat under there and you sat under him, listened to him for an hour, 30 minutes, and you never got a thing out of it? According to the Bible, he is not qualified for the word, for the position. He says, not given to wine. You're not to drink. No striker. Not guilty of filthy lucre. That means somebody that's in it for the money. These people that are in, I'm not saying that a church shouldn't take care of a man of God. I absolutely will teach that and preach that, how that a church is supposed to take care of the man of God. But if he's in it for the money, then he's in it for the wrong reason. He's to be patient. That's a hard one. Years ago, I remember the pastor, me and my wife got saved under, that preached when my wife got saved under, he said, don't ever pray for patience. Because that's a word. I said, and through deputation, I told my pastor, I said, years ago, the man of God we got saved under told me, I said, never pray for patience. But I've learned But when God is ready for you to learn patience, He'll teach you patience. And it's not an easy thing to learn. Not a striker. Not guilty of filthy lucre, but patient. Not a brawler. That's a hard one for me. I'm telling you, it is. I'm not exaggerating. That's a hard one for me. I was a brawler before I got saved. I'd fight three guys at one time if I got the opportunity. I was just stupid. Not covetous. John was not covetous of the Lord and his position. John freely and willingly denied and said, "It's not about me, it's about him." Not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Listen, well, you wouldn't want no man of God in here trying to teach you, and his children's running around the place, dirtying it up, leaving sucker sticks and candy wrappers all over the place. You tell me if you catch my kids doing that. I won't say on tape what I'll do to them, but you know what's going to happen to them according to the Word of God. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, and also that goes along with his money and finances. You don't want somebody that can't take care of his own finances watching over the finances of the church. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. I believe that a man of God ought to have some kind of experience, ought to learn something. At least being filled with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Those are the qualifications for a man of God. Anybody in here wants my qualifications? I'd be glad to let you call my pastor. Matter of fact, I'll be glad to let you call all the men that I worked with and find out the report I had from them. I am confident that you'll find that he made mistakes, but he admitted them. But he wasn't out here cussing, drinking, and doing all these other wicked things. I've got a good report from without. I have no doubt of that. John the Baptist said, "You know what? I don't covet what's the Lord's." He denied who he was. The bravery of John, he denied himself. He denied recognition. He also denied riches. The Lord, when he was preaching and everything, at one point he said, he knew that they would come and take him by force and make him a king. And even the Lord turned that down. He said, "I'm not here for riches. I'm here to die on Calvary." That's what John said. John said, "I'm not here for riches. I could be out here making money. I could be tricking people and telling people false things." But John the Baptist wasn't there for that. He was there to tell them the truth. He was there to make the way straight. He was there to preach the Word of God and tell people what it says. Listen, don't take my word for it. Go home and study it out and find out. I tell people, look, I'm here to preach, and God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them which was lost. God chose preaching to help you help edify you and lift you up. But that still does not replace your personal devotion, your personal time. Pick up the Bible through the week, read it, pray over it. You have a responsibility yourself. That's what I continue to put week after, or not week, every single week, but constantly in the articles in the paper, those of you that read them. If you'll notice, two or three times already, I continue to put in there, search the Scriptures yourself. If people would do that, they'd realize that most of these denominations out here are telling them lies and misleading them. I'm not saying Baptists are the only ones on their way to heaven, because there's a lot of good people in other denominations. There's a lot of people saved in some of these other places. But listen, when they mislead you and misguide you in some of these false doctrines, you need to know that. You need to know when a man of God tells you the truth and when he's lying to you. Amen. Don't always take my word on it. Study it out. Bravery of John. He was ready to deny himself. He denied recognition and he denied his riches. Finally, the belief of John. The belief of John. Here in John chapter number 3, the belief of John. John number 1, he testified who he was. Verse number 33, "And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth." You can't receive God's testimony of yourself. There is none that do good. No, not one. There's nobody in here tonight or this morning that can say, "I'm a good person." You are not a good person. of yourself. I'm not a good person myself. I'm not trying to run you down. I'm telling you, I'm not a good person. It's not my good that I've done. It's the Lord's righteousness that's imputed unto me. No man, he said, no man receiveth his testimony. It's not in you to receive it. That's why Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. It's the pulling, the guiding of the Holy Spirit of God that brings you to that place of that next verse where he says, he that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. What's that seal? The Bible says that seal is the Holy Spirit of God. It's our earnest. It's a seal. I did a study on that and years ago. There's a verse in Ephesians that talks about the seal of God whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. That seal is like the seal of kings of old. You know, they take the wax, they melt the wax, they put their seal in that, and only the person it was addressed to could open that. That seal, that's what that talks about when he says you're sealed until the day of redemption. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God is your earnest. That's what the Bible says, earnest. We get a measure of it. We just get a measure of it. Earnest is like your earnest fee when you're buying a house. They want you to put down a little bit of money. Not your down payment. The earnest fee is it'll go towards it if you buy it. But if you backed out, they would get it, whatever. This earnest fee. But the Holy Spirit of God, what we got, is just the down payment. It's just the down payment. He's just the earnest. It's just the down payment of what we got. And we are sealed. And the only person that can open that seal at the day of redemption is the person that bought us. And the person that bought us is the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he buy us? By his shed blood on Calvary. John testified of him. He said, verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. John's belief was he testified of him. He testified of his words. I don't know how much training or how much of the Word of God John knew. John had to have known some of it because of who his father was. His father was Levite. His father ministered in the temple. So John had to have known some of the Word of God. And he said, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. See, we got a measure of it. We just got a little measure of it. But Jesus Christ did not get a measure because he was God. He's absolute God. He's 100% God. He was 100% man. When he needed to be man, he was man. He thirsted at the well. We talked about this last week. He thirsted at the well. But he saved that woman's soul from hell. That's what we get into next week. He was God and he could rebuke the winds and the waves. But he was man that he was asleep down in the bottom of the ship. John testified who he was. John testified of his words. John testified, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You don't have to do a bunch of this and that. You don't have to. It's not about it's not about do's and don'ts. It's not about rules and regulations. Now I know that we preach and we teach some of these things. It's not about those things. The real Christian life, the real being saved, just putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's just putting your faith and trust in the finished work on Calvary. It's just saying, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now I'm not here this morning. I'm not trying to make you doubt if you believe that you're saved. And those that are not saved, I want you to become to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But there may be some of you in here this morning that really are saved, but you're walking a distance like John did. You know, John did all this. Turn with us to Luke chapter number 7 real quick, and then we'll be done. Luke chapter number 7, we'll be done. I just want to go through this. John introduced the Lord Jesus Christ. He even said, behold the Lamb of God. Testified all that. And what happens to John? What happened to John happens to a lot of us people. John got discouraged. Luke chapter number 7, verse number 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Can you imagine that? This is the man that introduced him. This is the man that said, this is God. This is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins. This is the man that got to do all that and preach. Make straight the way. And what happens here? In Luke, he's discouraged. He's locked up in jail like a lot of us are going to end up doing if the Lord don't come back. They don't like what the Word of God says. And in this country, we're on the verge of facing persecution. And what happens to John? He gets discouraged. He says, and John calling unto him to his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were coming to him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? In that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus, answering, said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, and the leopards are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. John got discouraged. A lot of times we get discouraged. We think, is there anybody else, Lord? Is it worth it? That's what the Bible's there for, is to pick you up and help you. That's what we're here for. We're here to help you and pick you up. We're to help try to keep each other kindled and keep each other fired up for the Lord. They came to John, and John got fired back up for the Lord. Sometimes you're going to get discouraged. Sometimes you're going to think, man, is it worth it? But that's what we're here for. That's what we're here to try to do, is preach and teach. If you're not saved this morning, the altar's open. But if you are here this morning and you are saved, but you're like John, you kind of got discouraged, some things in your life, some things going on, wherever it may be, don't be ashamed to come to the altar and talk to the Lord. That's what it's here for. That's what we're here for. If John the Baptist, the one that introduced the Lord Jesus Christ, can get discouraged, you and I can get discouraged too. Let's all stand this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the time to preach. Thank you for John and his testimony, God. Thank you, Lord, that he testified of you. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the testimony that he provided of the baptism, Lord, and the testimony that he provided of not trying to take credit from you, but who you were. And thank you, Lord, that he testified of the salvation that we can receive. I pray this morning, God. I pray, God, I beseech, God, that people would come to this altar this morning. Those that are lost would give their heart and life to you. God, I pray this morning for those that may be backslidden, that may be discouraged like John, that they would come this morning and be encouraged in you, Lord. I pray that you would do a great work. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.